take your Bibles this morning, invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Find the third one, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to jump into chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, it'll be up here on the screen, but I'd love for you to follow along. And so in front of you, there's a pew Bible, and you may not even own a Bible. Well, you do now. That's our gift to you. Or you can download our app. If you haven't downloaded Team FBC app, go to your Google Store, Play Store, go to iTunes Store, look for Team FBC. You can download that. The top of our app, there's a Bible section. You just click on that, scroll down, find Luke, click on that. It'll give you options for chapter. Click on 16. You'll be able to find us in verse 19. So we start a new series today for the remainder of our summer entitled, If Only I Had. If Only I Had, then fill in the blank. If Only I Had. You say, well, where are you going to go with this? And you'll figure this out here in short order. Let me tell you a true story. The year was 1985, in a particular large city in our country, they were giving a party, a banquet, poolside, to every lifeguard and their family that was a part of their summer experience. For that summer, they had enacted and put together a new safety plan and a new regimen, a new training. And it was the first summer in a long, long while where there were no incidents. There was no accidents. There was no casualties. Certainly there was no fatalities. Everything just seemed to go so, so well with the implementation of this new regimen. And so the city, wanting just to say a big thank you, wanted to bring all these lifeguards together with their families and say, job well done. Great job. Of all the people that attended this party, 200 present, over half were certified lifeguards. There was a gentleman by the name of Jerome Moody, who's 31 years old. Tragic story. In the midst of a three-hour party, somehow Jerome Moody fell into a pool and drowned. At the end of that party, somebody noticed in the deep end a figure. And they pulled Jerome Moody out, and it was too late. I remember hearing this for the first time. The New York Times wrote the story about it over the AP News and everywhere. Tragic. A 31-year-old man dying in a pool party amongst a bunch of lifeguards. As sad as the story is, do not miss the irony of it. How in the world could a guy die of drowning amongst over 100 certified lifeguards standing around a pool, fully competent, fully able to save any life in jeopardy. And yet, Jerome Moody lived his last day. How's that happen? You might ask the question, man, how can that even be? Did they just get distracted? You say, well, that could, you know, that probably is what happened. But how could over 100 of them be distracted all at one time? I mean, how could somebody not hear the splash? How could somebody not hear the panic? How could over 100 certified lifeguards be distracted all at the same time? Another person would say, well, I tell you what happened. They just forgot who they were. You see, they put on hold who they were, and they just thought it was about them. It was their party and their honor, and nobody was paying attention to any other life. They made it all about them. Maybe they just forgot who they are, and that could be true as well. I tell you what's a greater tragedy. And the greater irony is not that a Jerome Moody could die in a New Orleans pool on a tragic night amongst 100-plus certified lifeguards. A greater tragedy and a greater irony is that people go to hell all the time. All the time. And there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people that do life, rub shoulders, that know the person's name in dire straits. And yet people go to hell all the time. And certified people like you and me, who know the good news of Jesus, who have what it takes to stand in the way between their impending death and their eternity apart from God in a place called hell. And oftentimes, nothing's ever said or done about it. We make excuses all the time. If only, if only. If only. I'd like you to consider this excuse. And the church has used it for far too long. If only I had been aware. If only I had a thought about it. If only I had been aware what was going on in his life. If only I had been aware what she was struggling with. If only I had been aware of how lonely they were. If only I had known how bad really was. And unfortunately, oftentimes, we don't come to the realization until after the fact. We think, man, if I'd have known, if I was aware, I could have done something. And everybody else says the same thing. And so Jesus talked about, there's this road. And you're either on this road or you're on a different road. But Jesus said the road the majority of people are on, this road is broad. And there's many on it. And the Bible says, Jesus speaks and says, this road leads to destruction. This road leads to hell. Now there's another road, and it's a narrow road. And the Bible says, few find that road. That road leads to everlasting life. And so the majority of people, according to Jesus, are not going to go to heaven. You just need to know that. The majority of people aren't getting there where they think they're getting. The majority of people are on a road heading towards hell. And the only thing that stands between where they are and where they're going to be is you and me with the message of salvation standing in the way. And if you abdicate your authority, if you abdicate your responsibility, if you think life is about you and make it like most other people make it about them, you won't be standing in the way. And I'm just telling you, the people you know and love, and whether they realize it or not, they're counting on you to stand in the gap, to stand in the way, to try to help them reverse course. Without you, they just continue going the direction they're going. The wisest man ever, Solomon, writes in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24, verse 11. He says, consider those who are being led to death. Consider those. Even before Jesus ever said that about a road being broad and many are on it, Solomon says, hey, consider those who are on this road. They're being led to death. And the Bible says they are staggering. This is incredible imagery here. To a slaughter. Consider those who are being led to death. Consider those who are staggering. It's like they're walking in darkness. We just sang, I saw the light. No more darkness. Those who are lost, those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you're in darkness. And I know that may be offensive to some of you. You're offended maybe by that, and you're like, you know what, this is why I don't come to church. You label people, and churches label people, and preachers label people. You just need to know this is how Jesus spoke. And as offended as you might be, just know it's not because, like, I'm trying to be some backwoods hillbilly preacher to scare you or to offend you. I'm giving you what Jesus said. If you do not have a relationship with him, if you do not have a friendship with God through Jesus, the Bible says you are in darkness. The Bible says you are lost. And the Bible says you are on a path headed to hell and destruction. Solomon says, consider those who are being led to death, led by sin, led by your impulses, led by what seems right in your own mind. Consider those who are going down that road, who are, follow this, staggering to the slaughter. Meaning you're doing the best you can with your life, with the best that you know how. Little do you know, in darkness you're stumbling, and your end destination is eternal separation from God. And the only thing that stands between them and the distance they have to travel and the direction they're going and the staggering along the way is people like you and me who call ourselves followers of Jesus with one message, the message of God's love in Jesus Christ. See, there's only one way you get to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me and hear it well. Only one way you get to heaven. That is through a personal relationship with Jesus. Good people go to hell all the time. Do you hear me? Church people go to hell all the time. Wonderful people will go to hell. Only people get to go to heaven are people who've asked God for mercy, who've asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, who've received the gift of Jesus' righteousness, which makes them right before God. Everybody else goes to hell. Those who hear the message and say, not for me. Those who hear the message say, I'll deal with that some other time. Those who hear that message and say, you know what? That's probably interesting, but not for now. When you die, you will face, the Bible says, a judgment. Or those who are on this road and never even get the chance to hear the gospel, much less have an opportunity to make their choice concerning it. So, man, this is a big responsibility. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, it's a big responsibility to stand in between where they are and where they're heading. And before today, you might have said, well, if I had only known, well, now you're going to know. If I had only been aware, well, now you're going to be aware. So I remember in my journey, I was 16 years old. I became a believer in Jesus, May of 1990. Before May 1990, I just want to let you know, I was in darkness. And here's the deal. When you're in darkness, you don't realize how dark it is, right? You only know what you know. But when you come into light, you're like, oh, that's light. I mean, you realize where you've been in light of the newness of what you just entered into. I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. I mean, but after I got found, after I gave my life to Jesus, Jesus then in return gave his life to me. I'm telling you, May of 1990, I realized how lost I was. I mean, I was like lost, like ball in high weeds lost. I was like lost, like that's real lostness. That's how lost I was. And as bad as that is to be lost, I've taught you this, there's something far worse. That's being lost and nobody even caring that you're lost. Being lost and nobody even is trying to find you kind of lost, that's even worse. It's being lost on this road where you are being taken to death. You are staggering to slaughter and nobody loves you enough to even give you a chance to escape a judgment to come. That is the worst. I don't know if I've ever told you this part of my story. So it was 11th grade year. I started reading my Bible before that, and I came across, the first book I ever read, by the way, is the book of Mark. Some people ask, where's a good place to start in the Bible? I remember some preacher saying Mark, so I started in Mark. Some of you today, you're wondering, where's a good place to start? Try it. Mark, 16 chapters. It's real, real fast. The word immediately is used like so many times over and over again. It's like Jesus is fast forwarding everywhere he goes. I mean, it really keeps your attention. So I read Mark, 16 chapters. That's after I was done with Mark, I went to the book of Matthew. I remember I got to the book of Matthew, and I remember reading when I got to chapter four, and I got to verse 19, and it says, where Jesus is talking to these fishermen, and he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers, men. My goodness. Good job, Team FBC. Follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I remember thinking to myself, because again, if you don't grow up around, you know, church world, you're like, that's crazy. What does that mean? Like fishers of men. And then I started to understand more and more what that meant. Because see, I was once a fish. And as I was caught by God's grace, as I was captured by God's grace and put into this relationship with Jesus, other people need to be caught by God's grace and invited also into this relationship with Jesus. And there's no better fishermen than those who were once fish who've been caught. And it's very interesting. Jesus, of all the things he could have said, Stacy, he could have said, hey, come follow me and I will make you, he could have said, smarter. Now, I would say if you follow Jesus, you'll probably get a little smarter. Some of you are arguing against that with your life, but I'm just telling you, most of the time, you follow Jesus, he will probably make you smarter. He could have said, hey, follow Jesus and I'll make you a better wife. That's probably going to happen, okay? But he didn't say that. Hey, follow me, I'll make you a better student. Hey, follow me, I'll make you more wise. Hey, follow me. Of all the things he could have said, hey, follow me, I will make you holier. Of all the things he could say, he didn't. He just said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. So I remember even from the very beginning, I had this like burden, like, okay, I'm to fish for men. I'm to help people who are just as lost as I was, a ball in high weeds. I'm to help them to be found, even though they don't know they're lost. And I remember my mom pulled me aside. My 11th grade year, she pulled me aside. She says, Matt, I'm worried about you, son. I was like, what's the matter? She goes, I'm afraid you're not living life. She goes, I'm afraid you got the whole world on your shoulders. You can't save everybody. But see, here's the deal. New believer, new Christian. I was owned now by Christ, and I thought I owed everybody Christ. You see, I was lost and now found. I was in darkness, I'm now in light. And I felt like I owed it to everybody who was just like me to at least give them a shot of how they could choose for themselves, yes or no about Jesus. And so, God is my witness. My 11th and 12th grade year, I have told you this before. All I needed to know was your name and where you lived, and I would get to you. Do you hear that? All I needed to know was where you lived and your name, and I would get to you eventually. And it didn't matter whether you were a peer of mine. It didn't matter if you were a peer's parents of mine. If you were a coach, if you were the janitor, all I needed to know was your name and where you lived, and I would eventually get to you. I remember one Sunday night, it was Super Bowl Sunday. By the way, back in old school Southern Baptist churches, one of the ways we tested how spiritual you were, we had church on Sunday night on Super Bowl night. And we saw, hey, like, how spiritual are you? Like, the world's going to be watching the Super Bowl. We are going to be in church. Where are you going to be? Now, we don't test people like that anymore. Just want you to know. We think that was a bad idea. But on the one particular Super Bowl night, my junior year, seven of my friends got baptized. You hear me? Seven of my friends got baptized. I was so excited. And it dawned upon me, through those couple of years, still being in high school, so many of the people that were coming to Christ, so many of the people that were being baptized, follow this. They all happened to be in one circle. Want to guess whose circle that was in? Mine. And I'm not saying this bragging. I'm not saying this, hey, wouldn't it be like nice to be like me? Because there's other areas of your life and you wouldn't want to be like me. I'm just telling you, in this particular area, I started to scratch my head and wonder, does nobody else have any friends? Does nobody else have any friends? Pray tell me, you got to have some friends. My friends were coming to Jesus. My friends were being introduced to Christ. There were conversations. Not everybody said yes, but at least they were being given the opportunity. Why are so few people doing this fishing for men thing? And I determined then, Dakota, I determined then, I begged God to let me to be a preacher. I said, Lord, if you'll make me a preacher, I will pay you for it. I meant it. I'm glad he didn't take me up on that, but I really meant it at the time. If you'll let me be a preacher, I'll pay you for it. I mean, that's all I wanted to do. I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. But I remember saying, if I ever get a chance to be a pastor, I'm going to make sure the church I pastor, everybody's going to get this. We're all going to be fishers of men. We're all going to live missional lives. We're all going to live. It's not going to be left up just to the Green Berets. It's not going to be left up just to those people, that kind of personality. It's not just going to be comfortable just for a few doing what everybody is called by God to do. Everybody's going to at least be uncomfortable with the tension between what they're doing and what God wants them to do in the area of fishing for men. And you might be here and you might be a follower of Jesus and you say, you know what? I never really knew. Like this was part of the game plan. Oh yeah. Like out of the gate with these disciples, like what we call the 12 disciples, out of the gate, Jesus said, hey, follow me, boys, and I'm gonna make you something you're not. And it ain't more spiritual. It ain't more wise. It's not a better. It's not a smarter. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So when I came here 12 years ago, we started this conversation, what kind of disciple are we trying to be? And of all that we can choose, I said the number one value that we're going to say a disciple is missional. A disciple is a missionary where he lives, works, and plays. A disciple of Jesus. What I'm trying to become more like, what you are trying to become more like if you're a follower of Jesus, don't mistake this. You are to fish for men. You are to stand against the tide and the torrent of the majority going the wrong direction with one message shown and shared by your life to give them a chance. You say, I don't know, man. You put it in such extremes. Hey, you're pushing the envelope too much, Matt. I mean, are you trying too hard, Matt? Are you protesting too much over there, Matt? Okay, I appreciate that. So in your Bible, here's what Jesus said. Jesus says, now there's a certain rich man. And I love this. And the Bible says he dressed, you know, habitually in purple and fine linen. That just means like he shopped at the most exquisite stores. He was, you know, Saks Fifth Avenue type shopping. And the Bible says he gaily lived in splendor every day. We don't use those words anymore, and I'm glad that would be odd. He gaily lived in splendor every day. Verse 30 or 20. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his feet, and he was covered with sores. And the idea that this guy was covered with sores, that just means he had leprosy. Okay, and so being a leper, I mean, physically, that was something everybody saw, and they're like, whoa, don't know how to deal with that one. Whoa, you know, you're a human being and everything, like, you know, but whoa, you know, don't know how to deal with you. And I'm just telling you, we don't have lepers in our society, like physical lepers in our society, but I promise you this, there are lepers emotionally, relationally, spiritually, all around us. And you know who they are? They're people, some of them are in your circle, okay? Some of them you just rub shoulders with. Some of them sit in a classroom next to you guys. Some of them you gave money this past week to pay your bill at the restaurant you were eating at. Others waited on you at that restaurant. Some you paid that gas tab and you gave them your money. And listen, they are impaired. They are spiritual, emotional, relational lepers. They're much like Lazarus. I met one just this week. I won't tell you where because I don't want you to try to figure it out who. But I came across this one individual, and I'm just telling you, I'm grateful the person had a name tag. Because if this person didn't have a name tag, I didn't know whether to address him as a he or as a she. But because they had a name tag, I was able to determine, okay, you're a boy. I was able to use the word he in addressing him. But as I'm there paying, I'm thinking to myself, is anybody caring about him? Does this guy have a dad? Does this guy have anybody loving him? Because I know this guy must have a lot of people that don't know how to take him. I know this guy has a lot of people who probably judge him. I know this guy probably has some people who think he's weird and different. My thought was, does anybody love this kid? Does anybody have the compassion of Jesus? Is anybody in this world that's going to show the love of Jesus and share the love of Jesus, like what he's in search for, and confused as he is, what he's in search for? Is there anybody in his world that would love enough to invest time, to invest a friendship, to try to show him what he ultimately is looking for in his heart? There's lepers all around us. The rich man didn't know how to deal with them, so therefore he didn't deal with them. Oftentimes, we don't know how to deal with people outside of our norms, so therefore, we just don't deal with them. The Bible says the only friends this guy had was these dogs, and they were coming and licking his sores. This guy was so low in life, he considered dogs to be his friends because he didn't have real friends. It's amazing what some people call their friends who really are not their friends, but they have to call them friends because they got nobody else. These dogs are licking the sores. The Bible says, now it came about, verse 22, that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's just an expression there for the presence of God. And the rich man, he died, and the Bible says, and he was buried. Now, some people like read this and like, okay, so poor people get to go to heaven and rich people, they go to hell. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Again, you got to read the whole scripture, all the Bible. Listen, only people get to go to heaven, those who have a personal relationship with Jesus. People who go to hell are people who reject the message of Jesus or who've never heard it, who've never even been given a chance. They still go to hell. Here's Jesus telling this story. And he says in Hades, verse 23, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes. You know, I tell you what, there has to be a real devil to make smart people like you and me so stupid. Okay, that was an awkward laugh, but here it goes. Hey, there has to be a real devil. I mean, conniving and deceiving and the father of lies and the confuser of men. There's got to be a real devil to make people as smart as us so stupid. It's amazing what we have conjured up in our minds, what we think heaven's going to be like. And you can only imagine, as a preacher, I hear a bunch of weird stuff all the time. People say, you know what, I think heaven's going to be like this. And I'm trying to be your friend. I'm trying to be nice, but inside I'm thinking, that's crazy. Heaven ain't going to be like that. I mean, and listen, whatever crazy you've heard about what heaven's going to be like, people got crazy things thinking what hell's going to be like. I mean, from the people who think heaven's going to be a place where there's going to be 72 virgins waiting for you on the other side, you're going to be sorely disappointed if you think that's going to be heaven. That ain't heaven. That's a figment of someone's imagination to get you to do stupid stuff. A lot of people have bought onto that hook, line, and sinker. Heaven's what the Bible says heaven's going to be like. Hell? I'm telling you. People have conjured up this idea like hell. Hell's going to be a place where the good old boy's going to get around and have a good time. And it's going to be a hot time in the town tonight. Again, there has to be a devil to make people like you and me, smart people, believe that junk. Hell's not a party place. Hell's not just where the bad boys go. I told you, hell's a place where good boys go. Hell's a place everybody goes that does not have a relationship with Jesus. Well, what's that place like, preacher? Jesus says, in hell, this guy lifts up his eyes. You know what that says? That means he's conscious. Hell's not a place. Listen, hell's not a place like you're going to like just go to sleep and you're just going to like sleep forever. Like some of you, that doesn't seem so bad. You're so tired right now. Like you'd like a nap. Like some people think like hell, like you're just going to go to sleep and never wake up. Like, you know, 100% REM for the rest of your life. That's not hell. Jesus says in hell, this guy lifts up his eyes. That means he's conscious. And by the way, before I tell you everything that Jesus does say about hell, I'm not one of those preachers that like talking about hell. Like if you've been around here for years, how many times do you hear me really talk about hell? I don't like doing that. You know why? Because I think that feeds into some of your ideas of why you don't like coming to church. You're like, I knew it. I go to church, they always talk about hell. And listen, I do know you go to church and there are some preachers, they like talking about hell. I mean, they get like all excited about hell. And you would think like they're like really got some people in mind when they're talking about how excited they are about hell. I mean, you got some preachers and they talk about you're going to fry like a crispy piece of bacon. And you're like, what is wrong with you? But before you like judge the preachers, think about it. If you've ever uttered the words of somebody, well, you could go to hell. Listen, that ought never come from a believer's mouth. Because if you understood really what Jesus said about hell, and the Bible says about hell, you would never, even your worst enemy, would ever want anybody to go there. I think if you and I understood it, we would no longer hide behind the excuse, if only I had. We would jump in the gap. We would jump in the stream of the torrent of people going the wrong direction. And we would pick some people to love that we have nothing in common with, but it doesn't matter because it's not about us, it's about them. We would jump in the middle and we'd say, hey, can we go to lunch? Hey, you want to get a coffee? Hey, I'd like to meet up with you. Hey, what about? Hey, come over to my house. We'd build a bridge. We'd just jump in if we really understood what the Bible says about hell, because you want no one to go there. In hell, he lifts up his eyes. You're conscious. You are aware. The Bible says being in torment. You hear this? Torment. I mean, Jesus said in another occasion that hell's a place, follow this, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. I don't even know what that means, the worm doesn't die. But that doesn't sound good. You know, I'm a rancher. I had a calf this year die of maggots. How do you die of maggots? You don't know. Clearly, I don't either. But what an awful way to go, right? I mean, can you imagine talking about, you know, Aunt Mildred? Yeah, the maggot got her. Awful. Awful. But like, apparently, like in hell, there's like maggots there. There's like worms there. And Jesus said, the worm doesn't die. And the fire is not quenched. I mean, it's all the time. It's ever present. It is there. And in hell, the Bible says, this joker, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment. And he sees Abraham far away. And Abraham here is a representation of God. And Lazarus in his bosom. And the Bible says he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, he's saying to God, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I tell you what, if you lack confidence in talking to anybody about Jesus, okay? Listen, no matter how cool they are at your school, no matter you think they're untouchable, you think they're the, you know, the king, the queen, I mean, they strut standing up or sitting down. You think, man, I could never talk to them about Jesus. I'm telling you, you can. You can have confidence doing it. The guy that you work with, man, that's just, he always seems to get his way. Any promotion, they think about him first. And you think, man, he would have nothing to do with that. He wouldn't want to hear that conversation. I'm just telling you, you can have confidence talking to that dude. You say, well, man, where does that confidence come from? Here's where my confidence comes from. I know one day everybody's going to ask for mercy. Do you get that? Everybody one day is going to ask for mercy. You either do it on this side or you do it on the other side. But there's coming a day everybody eventually asks for mercy. Prom king, the prom queen. The boss, the janitor. Mr. Popular, Mrs. Picked Over. Everybody one day is going to ask for mercy. See, you're here today and maybe you're just trying to check this whole thing out. And maybe you got more questions than you have answers. And you think to yourself, you know what, I'm just undecided. I'm going to take my time. Please, as you're taking your time and you're trying to decide, please understand what I'm saying. One day you will ask God for mercy. If you do it now in this life, you get forgiveness. Everybody who asks for mercy gets mercy. Everybody who asks forgiveness gets forgiveness. And in getting mercy and getting forgiveness, you become a friend of God. You have a right relationship with God. And it changes your life here, and it will make your home in heaven there. But if you're one of these people, like so many are, especially, and God bless Lebanon, Missouri, and you're going down the wrong road, and you're heading down this way, and you're staggering, and you're just doing the best. Again, you're not a bad guy, you're not a bad girl. You're doing the best you can with what you got. You're like everybody else. But maybe you're like, okay, I hear that, and I hear what you're saying, preacher, but I got too much else to consider right now. That's another discussion for another day. You just kind of push it off, and you stiff arm it. You know, not now, but one day. And because there's a real enemy and a real deceiver, you're okay with doing that. Listen, you would never do that with any other area of your life. Your soul is going to last forever. You're rolling the dice with your soul to be going the wrong direction, knowing you're going the wrong direction, and saying, I'll just deal with that later on. I'm good now. I'm good now. I'll deal with that later on. Because see, your death might surprise you. It might surprise your family. It will not surprise God. You're a marked person. Your days are numbered. You will live no more than what has been designed for you. And the Bible says it's appointed for you once to die after that judgment. And I'm just telling you, when you stand before God, you do not want to stand there apart from Jesus Christ. He is your advocate. Your only saving grace is Jesus. So if you're here today and you have never asked God for mercy, please, please, I'm begging you to beg God for mercy. And if everybody else was out of this room, see, the only reason I talk loud and all that, I'm not a screamer. I'm just doing it to try to keep your attention, to be truthful with you. If everybody else was out and it was just you and me talking, it was just you and me. Listen, I'd lower my voice. You would see the intensity in my eye, and I would beg you, would you please, don't put this off any longer. Don't push this off any longer. Please, today, please choose Jesus. You're loved by God. You're loved by God. And you say, I don't know if I want to follow a God who would make even a place like hell so that people forever would live in such torment. I get the thought. I would like to ask you to have another thought, though. You want me to answer the question, how could a loving God allow people to go to hell? Here's, I think, even a better question. How could God be so loving? How could God be so loving that he would allow his only son, he only had one son, his only son, that he would send him as an innocent sacrifice to pay the penalty and face the judgment you deserve and I deserve for our sin, that Jesus would pay for that fully himself? How can God love me so much? How could God love you so much that he would punish his son who's innocent on my behalf, who's guilty, so that I wouldn't have to go to that place called hell and that I can have a relationship with him and go to heaven? That's a better question. To be honest with you, I don't really struggle so much as how can anybody go to hell? Listen, we're all sinners. I kind of get that. The thing that blows my mind is how can any of us get to go to heaven? That's what's startling to me. Some of you have never looked at it that way. You think you have some entitlement to it. like you're broken. Like your sin. You're contaminated. I'm contaminated. Our sin is an offense and an affront to God. How could any of us get to heaven? I get hell. I don't get heaven. God has to love us with such an intense love that goes beyond us because our performance doesn't even deserve a second glance. God loved you so much, he sent his son. Listen, to live, die, be buried, visit hell, come back, rise again the third day, to offer any of us who are lost on a road in darkness, staggering, for any of us to hear and say, I choose Christ. And in that moment, you get off this broad way with many on it leading to hell, and you step on a road now in a friendship with God. Heaven is your home. You can make that decision today. I pray that you would. You say, I don't even know what to say to God. Here's the deal. If you're desperate enough, you'll figure it out. Like, you'll figure it out. Like, you'll figure it out. Just say it to God. He'll hear you. 12 years ago, if I had one thought of if God could use my influence for anything, I said, please, Lord, may you use my influence to get the great majority of people that are here, that will be here, to own that they are fishers of men. So I'm looking, and listen, I'm not going to do this, but I want to make this so personal. I can call you by name. I know the people in your life. I know the people in your life. And I just want to ask you, this week, is it going to look any different in their lives as a result of you making a change in your mind today and choosing to stand and hold them back? Consider those who are being led to death. Consider those staggering to the slaughter. Oh, hold them back. What other purpose are you living for? What other higher goal is there that you're living for? Because everybody makes a living. Most people pay their bills. Everybody eventually goes on a vacation. What are you living for? What makes you different? For every Christ follower, please consider. This is your destiny. This is your purpose. And this is why God hasn't already taken you to heaven. Because there's still people in your life that need to go there, and they won't until they hear it from you. So, Father, thank you for a somber time. There's really no other real way in dealing with eternity and lostness and hell. It ought to bring a sadness. It ought to bring a heaviness. And that ought to change. That ought to change the purpose of our lives. If you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, and you have just become kind of complacent in this, you have become unaware, and there are Jerome Moody's in your life right now who are drowning, and you are in relationship with them. Please become aware. And for the Jerome Moody's of your life, save them. Put yourself out there. Go get them. Go get them. before I got permission, go get them. It will take a repentance this morning. It will take a change of mind this morning. It will take you saying, I will not leave it to somebody else. They must know, I must tell them. For every person here who's maybe just still trying to figure it out. So today you've been brought face to face. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You will eventually ask him for mercy. Why not today? Why not today? Will you choose today? Right now, ask him for mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. Give your heart to him. Give your life. Receive his in return. If you're ready to do that, or you have done that, there's a prayer team up here at the front. And listen, there's a few of you I'm thinking about. I pray that today was your day. I've been praying for you, man. Ma'am, I've been praying for you. I've been waiting for you to come up on a Sunday and say, today was the day I gave my life to Jesus. Would you please come find one of these guys, one of these gals up here before you leave? Somebody today with skin on, maybe somebody that you came with today that you feel like has got it figured out. Would you just go tell them, say, I did that. It's too good of news. It's too big of news to keep to yourself. Please come up and tell somebody. Today was my day. Let us encourage you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to take up much of your time at all. But give us the opportunity just to congratulate you. Let you know we're very, very happy for you and just encourage you. So, Father, Team FBC, our values determine our direction. Our values determine our culture. May this value of being missional, may it define us, may it describe us, and may Lebanon, Missouri look different because we take it seriously. We will follow. You said you'll make us fishers of men. May this week in Lebanon, Missouri, may it be different for a host of people because we've chosen to stand in the gap, to hold them back. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here. You are dismissed.